The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 36. We read from this in connection with the fact that today is Pentecost. 10 days after Jesus ascended, he poured out the Spirit upon the church. That wonderful event is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. That story is told. We will read verses 1 through 36. The text that we will consider closely is verses 5 through 11. Acts 2, beginning at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.' Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. The text that we will closely consider is verses 5 through 11. And I will reread those verses. Verse 5, And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read of the ascended Lord pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, Jesus had just ascended, according to Acts chapter 1. Before he had ascended, he told his disciples three things. He told them to go back to Jerusalem. He told them to wait there for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then he told them to be witnesses of him, really to speak the wonderful works of him to all men. Then, after saying these things, Jesus ascended into heaven right before the eyes of the disciples. And after that, following the command of Jesus, the disciples went back to Jerusalem. They joined other believers in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they began to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 15 indicates that there were 120 disciples of Jesus, 120 followers of him that waited for that outpouring of the Spirit. Now, 10 days after the ascension, as the 120 were waiting, suddenly, you can imagine their excitement when this began to happen, suddenly there was the noise as of a mighty rushing wind. Then they began to see cloven tongues as of fire above the heads of one another. And then they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak different languages. These were signs. These were signs that Jesus, the ascended Lord, had poured out his Spirit upon his church. He had ascended in Acts chapter 1. But now these 120 disciples saw that he had returned. And he had returned in a way that was most spiritually profitable for his church. You see, kids, Jesus no longer walked side by side with these disciples. But he had returned in a marvelous way. He now didn't walk side by side with them, but he lived in them by his Holy Spirit. Wonderful. And by his Spirit living in his disciples, and by his Spirit living in us today, we receive all of the blessings of salvation. By his poured out Spirit living within us, we have the strength now to do what Jesus called those disciples to do in Acts chapter 1, to be witnesses of him, and to go out and declare the wonderful works of God. The Holy Spirit, the poured out Spirit, strengthens us. The main point of Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is that these Spirit-filled disciples did speak. the wonderful works of God. That's the main point of our text. The main point is not that they spoke in tongues or they spoke different languages. That's an important part of the text, but it's not the main point. In fact, that miracle of speaking in tongues, it only serves the miracle of them declaring the wonderful works of God. You understand that if the disciples had spoken about the weather or politics in different languages, then their speech really wouldn't have been all that important. But they, these Spirit-filled disciples, spoke the wonderful works of God. And that fits with what Pentecost is all about. This event occurred the day after the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come," part of the meaning of that is that the day had just finished. Old Testament Pentecost was a feast instituted to give thanks to God for the harvest. Well, now in Acts 2, by declaring the wonderful works of God, the disciples were giving thanks to God for the spiritual harvest that He had just provided by pouring out His Spirit upon the church. That's the main idea. They spoke the wonderful works of God. And may the Holy Spirit work in us to do the same thing. The Spirit has been poured out upon us. And today on Pentecost, we consider the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Let's respond to it. Let's respond to this gracious, marvelous work of God by speaking of how great He is to all around us. Let's consider this text under the theme, speaking the wonderful works of God. Speaking the wonderful works of God. First, the speech. Second, in tongues. And third, by the Spirit. Speaking the wonderful works of God, the speech, in tongues, by the Spirit. First, the speech. What was the setting in which these disciples declared the wonderful works of God? According to Acts 2, verse 1, again, Pentecost had fully come. It had just finished. To understand the setting in which they spoke the wonderful works of God, we need to know what Pentecost was exactly. To understand Pentecost, we first have to consider the Passover, because Pentecost was connected to the feast of the Passover feast. The Passover feast was a feast in which the Israelites celebrated what God had done in delivering them from the land of Egypt. Every year at the Passover feast, the Israelites sacrificed a perfect, spotless lamb. And they did that in commemoration of what God had done in delivering them from Egypt through the blood of the lamb. That blood, or this Passover feast, it pointed back to what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. But it also pointed forward to what God would do in delivering them from bondage to sin through Jesus Christ. It pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would die for the sins of His people. That was the Passover feast. But there was also something more to the Passover. This was a feast in which the people also thanked God for the first fruits of the harvest. The Passover always corresponded to the beginning of the yearly harvest for Israel. At the temple, the Israelites would then present before the Lord the first ripe sheaves of barley that they had. They would give those to the priest. The priest would wave those sheaves of barley before the Lord in thankfulness. The priest would do that, and it was a sign, really, them saying, "God, we thank Thee that Thou hast provided this for us, that Thou art giving to us again exactly what we need physically." Now, after the Israelites gave thanks to God at this Passover feast, they then went home to gather in the full harvest. And now comes in Pentecost. The Passover was a celebration of the beginning of the harvest, while Pentecost was the Old Testament feast meant to thank and praise God for the completed harvest. 50 days after the Passover feast ended, after all of the crops had been gathered in, the Israelites then returned to Jerusalem to celebrate the completed harvest. The grain was gathered, the barns were full. God had provided for His church. Now, God's care for them here, it was all grounded in the Passover lamb. That's important to see. All grounded in the Passover lamb. They had offered that Passover lamb at the Passover, which pointed ahead to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God. Well, on the basis of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would do on the cross, on that basis, God provided for them. God gave them everything that they needed. This was a celebration of them, of God giving to them all that they needed. They came to praise and thank God. At that Pentecost feast, the people would thank Him by bringing in the best of their completed harvest. What they would do is bring in 2 loaves of bread. The head of every household would bring 2 loaves of bread made from the finest wheat in their field. They would give those 2 loaves of bread, which represented the completed harvest. They would give those 2 loaves of bread to the priests. Those priests would now wave the loaves of bread before the Lord, showing thanks to Him for His provision of all that they needed. That's what Pentecost was all about. Thanking God for the completed harvest. Now, the events of Acts 2 that we read about, they took place the day after Pentecost, when thousands of devout Jews from many nations were gathered in Jerusalem. Verses 9 through 11 list the places from which the Jews had come. And there are really 5 main divisions of these Jews. There were those from the Babylonian part of the world. They are spoken of in verse 6. Or excuse me, they are spoken of in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. Second, there were those from the Syrian area. Those are the men from Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Third, Jews were present from North Africa, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. Fourth, there were Jewish Romans, and there were proselytes from Rome, meaning that there were those who had been converted to the Jewish religion that were Romans. And there were 2 more peoples added in verse 11, people from the island of Crete and those from Arabia. People from all over the world. And these people had been born in these regions or they had spent most of their life there. These Jews had gotten there because of the captivity that had taken place under the Assyrians and later under the Babylonians. Jews had gone to these places under captivity, and many of them had remained there. Now, some of them would return for the Passover feast. That makes up some of this group, those who had returned to Jerusalem for the Passover feast from these faraway regions. Some of these people that had been scattered during the captivity, they had actually returned and they were now living in Jerusalem. That comes out in verse 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews living there now. These Jews that were all gathered here for the Pentecost feast, they were devout, according to verse 5. Devout. They were devout in the sense that they sought diligently to keep God's Old Testament laws. They sought diligently to keep the Passover feast, to keep the Pentecost feast. They sought diligently to follow God's Old Testament laws, and that's why they were there. Now, on the day after Pentecost, this large group of Jews, they began to gather around the 120 who were now speaking in tongues. Remember, we read in verse 4 of how the 120 had the Spirit poured out upon them, and they were now speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages. Some of these 120, when they began to speak in tongues, they made their way to the rooftop. Some went down into the streets. They were spreading around, speaking in the languages of all these men that were there, speaking in their native languages. And this speaking in tongues created quite a stir. Verse 6 says, "When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Word spread in these crowded streets that there were these men speaking in all these different languages. This was amazing. Come see it. Come listen to them. Hear what they have to say. This is incredible. A huge crowd had gathered to hear the 120. Now, what did this crowd hear the 120 say? What did they say? Well, verse 11 tells us what the message was. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." The wonderful works of God. That means that this crowd, they heard the 120 speak about the things that God had just done for them in Jesus Christ, in His great love and grace. They spoke of how the gracious God had just sent Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to fulfill the Passover. They said, "We all deserve death for sin. We all do. But God sent Jesus Christ to sacrifice Himself for the sins of the church, to sacrifice Himself for the sins of elect believers. Christ bore our sins so that we might be righteous before God and have eternal life. Christ died and He rose again. He's conquered sin and death. He's also ascended into heaven. He just did that. We," the 11 could say, "we just saw Him do that 10 days ago. He ascended into heaven right before our eyes. And He now rules over all things, making everything work for the good of those who love Him." What good news this is. And they said, "There's even more. There's even more good news. He has just poured out His Spirit upon us. And that's why we're speaking to you the wonderful works of God. Before the Spirit was poured out, He worked salvation in our hearts. But His work was done in a lesser measure," they explained. "The Spirit regenerated. He gave faith. He announced forgiveness to us. He worked in us to love God. But His work was like a trickle, a little trickle of water. However, Jesus has poured out the Spirit upon us." Poured it out. The Spirit now works in the church even more powerfully than He did before, like a mighty rushing river. He's working in us now, people who used to be scared, now to speak the wonderful works of God before all of you. He operates in us so that we have the full blessings of salvation that Christ has purchased. Yes, we had the power to resist sin in the Old Testament, but now, what marvelous power we have to serve God. Yes, He announced forgiveness to us in the Old Testament. Yes, we were justified by faith in the Old Testament. But we didn't know or understand everything that the Messiah would do. Now we do understand by the power of the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. We didn't deserve any of it. We're horrible sinners. We've denied Christ. Denied Him 3 times. We ran away from Him. But Jesus has died for our sins, and He poured out His Holy Spirit upon us so that we might know Him and we might serve Him. What wonderful works of God. "Repent and believe in Him," they said. "Repent and believe in Him for all of your salvation." The disciples spoke these truths about Christ's death for their sins, about His resurrection, His ascension, pouring out of His Spirit. They spoke all these truths aloud. They spoke them so that everyone heard it. That's verse 11. The multitude said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Notice the 120 did not hide their excitement about these truths. They did not just go to one another as fellow believers in Christ and talk about how great God, the great things God had done. That was a good thing to do. That's not all they did. They did not think like this either. They didn't think, well, these people here in this crowd, many of them are the ones who wanted Jesus on the cross. Many of them are the ones who said, crucify him. We're not going to speak about Christ to them. No, they didn't think like that. They did not think either, well, some of them might not understand. They might not really get this whole thing about the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want them to think that I'm crazy. They didn't think like that either. No, they spoke the wonderful works of God aloud for all to hear. Verse 11, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. This speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God, it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. The pouring out of the Spirit itself was a fulfillment of Pentecost. At Old Testament Pentecost, the church celebrated the full harvest, physical harvest, coming in. Now, with the Spirit being poured out, God had given the church the spiritual harvest, the full spiritual harvest. Before the Spirit was poured out, the church did not have the full harvest of spiritual blessings. The Spirit's work in the Old Testament was like a trickle. But now, the Spirit had been poured out. The full harvest of spiritual blessings had come in. They now had greater understanding, greater knowledge of Christ. They now had greater strength to serve God, strength to speak His wonderful works in front of these men. That was a fulfillment of Pentecost, pouring out of the Spirit. But also this speaking of the wonderful works of God was a fulfillment of Pentecost. It's very important to understand. Remember, at the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost, they celebrated the full harvest by waving those complete loaves of bread before the Lord in thanksgiving to Him. Well, now, that act was fulfilled by these 120 disciples who now, as it were waving loaves of bread before God in thankfulness. They were now speaking the wonderful works of God, thanking Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the poured out Spirit. God had given them the full spiritual harvest by pouring out upon them the Holy Spirit. And now they spoke God's wonderful works. Now they spoke God's wonderful works in thankfulness, waving their loaves of bread before the Lord, as it were. All that the Old Testament feast pointed to now occurred from a spiritual point of view. The disciples, these 120, they had been given the gift of the poured out Spirit. They spoke God's wonderful works. We are to do the same. That's the main idea of the text this morning. We are to do the same. You see, what the disciples did as the church then must be applied to us, the church, today. Christ's poured out Spirit lived in these 120 disciples, the church of that day. The poured out Spirit lived in their hearts. And by the poured out Spirit's power, they were a body of believers. They were the church. We have the poured out Spirit living in us. By the power of the poured out Spirit living in us, we are a body of believers. We are those who believe that Jesus Christ died for us. We are those who believe by the power of the Spirit that He rose, that He ascended, that He poured out His Spirit. We are the church today. We are called then to speak the wonderful works of God exactly as those disciples did. Start right here. Start right here. Speak the wonderful works of God to fellow church members. When you see someone hurting with guilt, when they speak to you about that, speak to them of Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. When someone is struggling with a particular sin, remind them that the Spirit has been poured out. God is willing and able to provide, to give us strength to turn, even from the most addictive sin. When someone is struggling with something that's happened in their life, a trial, speak to them of how the risen Lord has ascended, and He now reigns on high at the right hand of God, making all things work for the good of His church. speak the wonderful works of God. Do not be ashamed of them. The disciples were not, by the grace of God, and may we not be either. Speak the wonderful works of God to believers, but the main application of this passage is to speak the wonderful works of God to those who do not know those wonderful works of God. That's what the disciples did. That's what we are to do by the power of Christ's Spirit. Look for opportunities to speak to those who do not know God's wonderful works. Really look for those opportunities. We so often hear that and we right away think, well, I'm not the type. That's not my style. That's not how I operate in this life. No. The 120, all of them spoke the wonderful works of God to these people around them. It's the calling of every one of us. Be approachable to those around you. Maybe they're stuck in a certain sin. And they talk to you about it. They talk to you about their misery. You tell them there's forgiveness and peace only in Jesus Christ. You tell them there's power to turn to God only by the Spirit. You speak to them of the great peace of forgiveness that you've experienced through Jesus Christ. You speak to them of the great power of God in turning you from certain sins in your life. You speak to them the wonderful works of God and call them to believe in Jesus Christ for all of their salvation. When they are facing also a certain trial in their life, maybe you see that from afar, maybe they even talk to you about it. Again, be approachable. When they speak to you about that, you speak to them of the ascended Lord and how He cares for His people, how He's making, truly is making all things work for the good of His children. Call them to turn to Him, to lean upon Him for all their needs. That's our calling of every one of us. Speak the wonderful works of God. Really, as it were, wave those loaves of bread before the Lord in thanksgiving by speaking God's wonderful works. We have the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. The full harvest has come in. Let's thank our God. How can we be silent when we truly consider the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ? The 120, they spoke the wonderful works of God. And they did so in tongues. They did so in tongues. Verse 6 says that this crowd heard every man speak in his own language. They heard the 120, that is, speak in his own language. This was truly amazing. The 120 did not naturally know the languages of the world in that day. As verse 7 says, many of these 120 disciples were Galileans. Galileans knew Greek, they knew Aramaic, but they did not know all the languages of the world. You think of the disciples, the 11 disciples of Jesus now. Many of them were Gentile fishermen. They did not have the education that normally is necessary to know all of these different languages. This wasn't natural. The 120, though, spoke God's works in the native language of every man that was present. Even though they were speaking in all these different languages, they knew what they were saying. They were doing this in thankfulness and praise to God. They knew what was happening. They knew they were speaking of the great works of God. 120 spoke in tongues, a miracle, amazing. And they did so too in an orderly manner. It wasn't chaos, it was orderly. We read that in verse 11 that we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. If every man heard them, this must have been done in an orderly way. A particular disciple must have spoken to a particular man of a certain ethnicity in that man's language or in that group's language. And then when he was done speaking to that group, that ethnicity in their language, then another group came and he spoke to them in their language too. Amazing. Speaking in tongues, done in an orderly manner, and also understand it must have been done fluently. They must have spoken fluently or in an understandable way. If every man heard them, truly heard them, it must be that their vocabulary, their sentence formation, their pronunciation of these words in this foreign language, it must have been very well done. It must have been as if these disciples had grown up speaking all of these different languages. Truly a miracle, truly amazing. Every man heard the gospel spoken in his own language. Now, this was a miracle, but what was the significance? What was the significance of this speaking in tongues? Understand that the significance was not that they had to do this in order to be understood by all of the people in the multitude. The disciples did not need to speak in all these different languages in order to be understood. It's very likely that almost everyone there, being a Jew, could understand Aramaic. It's very likely that everyone there could understand Greek. Greece had been the world empire. That was a language that everyone knew. They could have just spoken in Aramaic. They could have spoken in Greek the wonderful works of God. But they didn't. Every man heard the good news in his native language, the country where he grew up. So the real significance of this speaking in tongues was not that the disciples had to do it in order to be understood. The real significance of the speaking in tongues was that it was a sign. It was a sign that the Spirit will gather His church from every nation through the Word. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 shows that it is God's plan to gather His people from every nation. We read, this is John's vision of heaven. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue in heaven. This was God's plan. In the Old Testament, God's word was brought almost exclusively to Israel. Israel was God's people. Israel was the church of the Old Testament. But this sign of speaking in tongues, it showed that the gospel now was going to go to every nation. And that the Spirit would work powerfully through the gospel, gathering men from every nation into the church. What a wondrous thing that is. Truly a wondrous sign, because we are not Israelites. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. Think about that. The gospel's come to us and gathered us into the church by the power of the Spirit. What does the speaking in tongues, though, mean for us beyond that? This text does not call us to seek an experience of the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. It doesn't call us to seek an ability to speak in tongues. Pentecostals err as those who do not view this speaking in tongues as a sign pointing to the gathering of men from every nation, tribe, and tongue into the church. Pentecostals teach that this passage is calling us to seek an ability to speak in tongues, just as the disciples had. They believe that this event of tongue speaking is really normative for the church, something we must seek for. Now, that's a false teaching. That's a false teaching because Scripture says that tongue speaking is only a sign. Those are the words of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, it says. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Signs, but a sign by its very nature is temporary. Temporary. Once the sign serves its purpose, it's done away with. Before Pentecost, God saw fit to give the church a sign, a clear indicator, that the Spirit would gather men from every nation. That sign was needed because this was a new idea for the church. These were people coming out of the Old Testament. A sign is temporary, though. This sign is no longer needed for us because we understand now that the gospel is to go to every nation, that the Spirit gathers people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The sign is no longer needed, so that sign of speaking in tongues has been done away with. Also, the Pentecostals' teaching that we must seek this speaking in tongues, this is a false idea, a false application of the text, because Paul taught that tongue speaking would cease after the apostolic age. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 is an important passage to look at in this connection. It says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Tongues shall cease, Paul wrote, by the inspiration of the Spirit. And thus we no longer spread the gospel by way of tongue speaking. So that's the negative application. We do not seek this ability to speak in tongues as the Pentecostals do. Positively, though, this tongue speaking shows us that it is our duty to proclaim the gospel to every man, to every nation. We do not speak in tongues, but God does call us to proclaim the wonderful works of God to every nation. That has a bearing on what our ministers are to do then. Ministers of the gospel are to go to foreign lands and spread the gospel, spread the wonderful works of God to those who have not heard it. We are to have missionaries. And the missionary who goes there is to learn the language as best he can so that he can speak the wonderful works of God in their language, so that he can connect with them in that way. Our missionaries do strive to do that by the grace of God also. They do. The current ones that we have in the Philippines are seeking to learn the language as best they can to spread the word to these people. Members of the congregation, though, have a calling in this regard too, to spread the gospel to every nation, spread the wonderful works of God. We are to support the missionaries, support them financially, but also we are to be willing to send our ministers to these places. We are to be like the church in Antioch, that early church, you understand, even sent really their best ministers. They sent Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas over to spread the gospel to Asia Minor and even beyond. That's what our calling is to do as churches today, to send our ministers to these places to spread the gospel. And members even can go along with these missionaries. Members can go there for a few weeks and witness personally to the people of the wonderful works of God. That's been done by some too. And it's a great help to those missionaries. But that's what this text shows us is our calling as a church. It's to spread the wonderful works of God to all nations. Speak the wonderful works of God. Speak them to all nations. And this is done only by the power of the Holy Spirit. This declaring of the wonderful works of God by the disciples in tongues, that truly was done only by the power of the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. The crowd's reaction proves that the disciples did not do this in their own strength. The people's reaction to the speaking in tongues shows that the disciples did not do this of themselves. Look at what is said in Acts 2, 6 and 7. "The multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?' The Jewish multitude was confounded. That means they were disturbed in their minds. This was so incredible for them. They were amazed. They marveled, verse 7. They could not wrap their minds around what was happening, that these disciples, these Galileans, were speaking in the native language of all of them in the crowd. Amazing. You can imagine some of these Jews were going around to people saying, I know these guys. These guys are, they're just Galilean fishermen. And listen to what they're doing. The multitude couldn't comprehend the action. The people's reaction to the speaking in tongues shows that the disciples did not do this in their own strength. It was a wonder. The people's reaction to the very content of the disciples' speech shows that this was not done in their own strength. They were amazed. The people were amazed, and then verse 11 says they were amazed partly because we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What a wonderful speech that they were hearing. This was not gibberish. They were hearing the Word of God clearly explained, the wonderful doctrines of the gospel clearly spoken to them. The multitudes were rightly amazed too. These disciples, just 10 days ago, right before Jesus ascended, they were asking Jesus again about an earthly kingdom. He had spoken to them over and over and over again about how his kingdom was not of this world. And yet, right before he ascended, they're still asking about it. But now, by the power of the poured out Spirit, they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God clearly, with a clear understanding of the gospel, a clear understanding of the truth, a clear understanding of the kingdom. The people's reaction to this shows these disciples did not do this in their own strength. They did it by the power of the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. They understood the gospel by the power of the Spirit. They understood that Jesus' death was not in vain. They understood that he had died for the sins of his people, for their sins, believers in him. They saw that Christ had risen, that he had ascended, that he now ruled at the right hand of God, that he had now poured out his Spirit upon them. They saw that he did not establish an earthly kingdom, but that his kingdom was in their hearts. His kingdom was spiritual. They understood by the power of the poured out Spirit, and so do we. So do we right here. We know that Jesus Christ has died for us. We know what that means. We know that he has ascended. We confess it every Sunday, and we know what that means too. It's the work of the Spirit, the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ. The 120, they understood by the power of the Spirit, and they spoke clearly and unashamedly by the Spirit's power as well. These men, these 120, had never spoken of these truths before. If you've ever done a speech about something that you've never talked about before, you understand that that's very hard. Well, these men didn't even have preparation. They spoke the wonderful truths about the ascension, the wonderful truths about the cross. They spoke it by the power of the poured out Spirit of Jesus Christ in their hearts. They spoke it clearly about these new wonderful truths. The 120 spoke unashamedly by the Spirit's power. On Resurrection Sunday, these had been men who were sitting cowering in that upper room, unwilling to talk to anyone about Jesus Christ or his death or his resurrection. And now they're willing to speak before this multitude of men who had been involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What an amazing and marvelous work of the Spirit. We also can declare the gospel by the power of the Spirit. We also can speak clearly the wonderful works of God. We can. Only by the Spirit's power. We may be tempted to think sometimes that we aren't qualified. I don't know enough. Acts 2 shows that our marvelous God uses very weak means. He uses even people like us. We can also speak unafraid. Naturally, we do fear. We fear what others at work will say if we do bring up our hope in Jesus Christ. We fear what our neighbor might say. by the power of the poured out Spirit, we can speak. Speak unafraid, boldly, confidently, even in those moments. Spirit gives the strength. Look to Him. These disciples understood the gospel. They spoke the gospel, the wonderful works of God by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. And in the last place, the disciples spoke in tongues by the Spirit's power. That amazing act again showed that the gospel was to go to all nations. Well, now, by the Spirit's power, let us declare the gospel. Let us declare the wonderful works of God to all around us. And may our missionaries declare the gospel to all nations as well. Let us do that. Let us speak the gospel to everyone around us, seeking that God's people might be gathered and that men everywhere might praise the God who has done such wonderful works, the God who has sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we stand amazed at Thy grace and Thy love to us, Thy church. Thou didst send the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died, who rose again, who ascended, who has poured out His Spirit upon us, the church. Lord, may we live in daily thanksgiving to Thee for the spiritual harvest that's come in. Strengthen us to speak the wonderful works of Thee to all that are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.